you know, sitting down and just clearing your mind and letting God like take you where he wants to. Maybe it's away from that entire subject. You know, maybe I want to talk to you about X right now. I know you're thinking about Y and Z, but this is where you need to go.
Welcome to Kingdom Conversations Quadcast. I'm Curtis.
This is Sally.
This is Anne.
And this is Sean.
And today we are continuing our series on... We are not just continuing, we are wrapping up.
We're finishing this.
We are concluding.
We're putting this baby to bed.
This series on the spiritual disciplines, and boy, do I feel disciplined. Disciplined?
You sound relieved.
It was pretty disciplined.
You actually sound relieved.
Of us to get through this before we started something else. We didn't divert. We did good.
Yes, we did finally get here. It's amazing.
It's been an interesting journey.
Yeah, and if you have not been with us through this journey, I really, you know, I can't recommend more going back and starting this series on the spiritual disciplines. At the beginning when we did fasting, wasn't it?
Mm-hmm. We did prayer, fasting.
Did we start with prayer?
We started with prayer.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, all right.
We did.
Do you fast? No. You ever thought about fasting?
No. We took a little break last week, but the week before that, we were doing Bible study. So this week, we are wrapping up with one of my newly personal favorite. It wasn't always a personal favorite. Worship is always my personal favorite, but this one, this spiritual discipline of meditation has become one of my go-tos for my mental well-being.
Good stuff.
Christian mindfulness.
Why do you laugh at that Christian mindfulness? You're like, Christian mindfulness, ha, ha, ha. Like, you don't even believe there's such a thing that there can be.
I think I just created it.
He likes
Christian mindfulness apps. You did not just create this.
I did today.
Oh,
I just
okay.
made it today. It is now a thing officially.
So for those of you who are not aware, mindfulness has very deep Buddhist roots. So that might be somewhere the brother Reverend Sean is having some amusement out of the idea of Christian mindfulness.
Well, there's just so many different ways, as we'll talk about with meditation. Some of the concepts of meditation have kind of an Eastern slant to them. But
if you think about it, I mean, the Jewish religion is an Eastern religion.
Yeah, I mean, yeah. Like Hinduism, Buddhism kind of thing. Let me break that down for you a little bit further.
But see, Christian mindfulness and Buddhist practice of mindfulness and especially meditation, they're actually Christian meditation as taught in the Bible, and true Buddhist meditation, they're exact polar opposites of each other.
They are.
They're 100% polar opposite.
One's an emptying and one's a filling.
Right.
What is a example of biblical Christian meditation?
I think there can be three different kind of ways of doing meditation from a Christian perspective. And one would be a confessional meditation, such as taking a biblical passage and comparing it and thinking on that and seeing how my life stacks up against that. Is the statement true of me? And then thinking on that to see what ways and how it is true of me or ways that might not be true of me, such as, you know, blessed are the pure in heart. If I was to think about being pure in heart and understanding what pure in heart is that something that's true of me? What ways is it true of me? Or what ways may it not be true of me? So I think that would be one way I have done meditation and can do meditation.
Well, the Bible, for scripture, like if we're just looking for scripture,
yeah,
there's two that I think sum it all up. Joshua 1:8 says, keep this book of the law always on your lips, meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. And then for the New Testament, Philippians 4:8, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things.
The word that we're using as meditation, this particular Hebrew Bible translates as soliloquize. So that's fun.
That's a fun word.
I like the word soliloquize. I think we maybe should have named one of our children that.
Soliloquize.
They would grow up with some anger issues towards mom and dad on that one.
So this English dictionary defines soliloquize as to utter a soliloquy. I love it when they define the word with the word.
Mm-hmm.
Ridiculous.
Could you say a little more about that? Please expand.
And then it says to talk to oneself or to say to oneself.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I like that. It's like to exhort oneself or to encourage oneself.
Right.
So I don't know if that's enough to like build any real
scriptural doctrine
or theological doctrine on the idea that the idea of meditation for ancient Hebrews would have been to just keep that in their mind and talk it over in their head to themselves continuously. Yeah. I believe that that's a part of it. I mean, absolutely. I think that's still a part of it for us today.
I think it can take on different nuances here and there, but I mean, I think that strikes close to the bullseye. And I don't know how many times I've heard this imagery, but the idea of how a cow, they would chew on something, swallow it, let it sit there, then bring it back up and chew on it.
Ruminate.
Kind of. There you go. We need a veterinarian to kind of really
ruminate on it.
Ruminate on that rascal. So.
Ruminate. I like that word too. We should have named our other child ruminate.
No.
Ruminate soliloquy. They got some anger issues. Yeah, I've heard that imagery used by a lot of different preachers and stuff for different imagery. I think, and that kind of has a good imagery for it. Kind of think about it, take it down into oneself, kind of bring it back up to think on it, take it, you know, think on it a little more, maybe a little different angle, go over it a little deeper, and then take it down into oneself.
So as we look at this idea that a ancient Hebrew understanding of what it would mean to meditate on the word would be keep it in our mind and keep talking mm-hmm. to ourselves about it over and over again, self-evaluate the idea of the spiritual discipline of meditation in your life.
I really feel like this is such a key thing to transform one's life. And then I'm hit with pangs of guilt to see how much I have neglected making this like a central part of, I mean, I meditate on things all the time, but they're not necessarily about, you know, a specific biblical truth or something like that. Like I'm thinking about a job thing or a different kind of situation.
Give me an example.
We have drama at work. So okay. Sometimes I'll think about some of the drama that's going on at work and I'll meditate on that. It's interesting the fruit that'll be produced by some of that meditation, like feelings of frustration or anger or something like that. So
makes me think more about like processing something. Mm. You know, like people say, I need to go process that. Like,
I think that could be used for meditation.
Would be something I would think about, like, let me process that. Or sometimes it's like a bad news or something. There's usually, when you need to process something, it's kind of like either something overwhelming or something somewhat negative. You don't usually need to go process like really good news, but maybe sometimes you do. Hmm. Yeah, I was thinking about this one because I don't do a lot of like what I would think of like what comes to mind when I think about meditation.
Sitting with your legs crisscross applesauce and your fingers out touching.
Crisscross applesauce.
Thumb to middle finger and just.
Yeah. But I think, you know, sometimes running will be like a really good way to clear your mind and meditate, if you will. A lot of people like to run with headphones and I actually like headphones when I'm on the treadmill because it's so loud. But when I tried to put headphones in the last time I went outside running, it was like, no, I can't do this. It's just there's all this noise in my head and I can't have this because it's a time to just kind of clear my mind and not think about anything. But it doesn't feel intentional enough. I'm going for a run. So it's not, even though it's a good time to clear my head, I've been trying to think about how I can be more intentional to actually spend time to meditate. So it's not like, oh, I'm going to do this while I'm running, like an actual time set aside to really stop and reflect. And because I think what I think about with meditation is like getting rid of all the distraction.
Mm-hmm. One of the aspects of meditation for me is being able to kind of put myself into it, kind of like not just thinking on a particular passage or a verse or a story, but how do I bring it into myself, or how do I enter into this to where it kind of transcends just something I'm thinking about, but kind of like entering into the story of it. And for me, like one of the things we did was in the past was a practice where Jesus was doing the Sermon on the Mount, and where it begins in Matthew 5, where Jesus, you know, calls his disciples there, they sit down and he opens his mouth and begins to teach them, kind of imagining myself as part of the crowd, being there as part of it, as a way of doing meditation on a certain passage or narrative or something like that. So I think there's different ways to engage in it.
The Bible talks a lot about it too. And I don't know if this is where what the Bible is actually talking about, but about, especially in Psalm, he talks about meditating on his, like, on his bed. When I remember thee on my bed, I meditate on thee in the night watches. For me, like, going to bed is not a fun thing for me. Even though I'm tired, want to sleep, love my bed, it's really hard for me to get to sleep, mostly from just like stress and worry. And that got really, really bad when our dad got sick. I was just like completely unable to lay down and not just like worry about 100 million things. And so what I do is, instead of allowing myself to worry, I'll force myself to think about God. Or a lot of times what I'll do is just make myself repeat in my head ways that God has come through for me in the past, just over and over and over, until I finally like stop worrying. And I don't know if that's exactly what David was talking about in the Psalms, but I kind of feel like maybe that is. Because it's definitely, meditation is a way of removing negative, bad thinking. We're not supposed to worry. Worry is actually a sin. So
I think that remembering all that God's done for us is definitely a form of meditating on Him.
Yeah, and some of these things came up when we were talking about prayer.
Mm-hmm.
And worship,
mm-hmm.
like
mm-hmm.
worshiping God and reflecting upon the things He had done for you. So I think sometimes we do go into like a state of meditation during worship sometimes.
And prayer.
Yeah.
And during prayer.
Yeah. Yeah.
Hmm. How about Curtis?
I think it depends upon
Curtis's meditation.
Well, just really quick on the idea of prayer. Like, I think to be able to enter into meditation during a time of prayer is absolutely important to shut up during prayer and just be quiet in that moment of prayer, to stop asking God to do so much for you or somebody else and just be in that relationship.
Kind of a listening,
part
of it?
A listening and just being.
Hmm.
There's this really cool thing in intimate relationships where you can sit with somebody and not say anything to each other and just be.
Yeah, I was thinking about coming into a state of meditation and not letting your mind drive like the direction of your thoughts, you know, because like so much is going on in our mind. So you could sit down and be like, okay, I'm going to imagine this, and this is going to, versus like trying to kind of just be still and then see where God takes your thoughts. And I don't know if that makes sense, but
sure.
You know, where you go in not with like, where prayer feels like it might be more intentional.
An agenda or something.
Yeah, like you're gonna, even if you went through the Lord's Prayer, it's like, okay, I'm going to go through this process. But I mean, even meditating on a scripture and kind of thinking through that is a little bit different than like going into a prayer.
Sure.
But yeah. I mean, I think there is definitely, that's one thing that you could do in meditation is try to, or should try to have that stillness, that listening.
Well, I like, I'd mentioned the one about like visualizing, like using the certain stories or something, or trying to, my imagination kind of, I think of the passage, you know, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. I kind of apply that to some of the meditational pieces, you know, oftentimes the stuff I know that how my mind used to be, and how I saw what was manifesting in my life through the things I was meditating on in my heart. And I didn't like later on, I didn't like the results of where things were going. So I think visualization of, you know, God's word, of forming it into pictures, or if there's a story, being able to kind of enter in again to that as a way of having a multidimensional thing, as a way of shutting out distractions that may be going on around you.
like people always taking selfies around you.
You know, I didn't want to put too fine a point on it or anything, but you know, so I thought that was good. And I was also reminded of the Bibles that used to, you could insert your name.
Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah.
You could insert, like, you know.
What was that called? That was a fun New Testament.
Like, my, you know, I'm Sean, so Sean is blessed in this particular thing when, like, say, on the Sermon on the Mount, how, you know, blessed is Sean, who is poor of spirit. And just a way of kind of bringing something to life and personalizing it, mm-hmm. that, I don't know, creates a different kind of angle, draws me in a certain way, and makes me think about things more, and how that applies would be maybe a, and of course I got this from someone else. This is not my own material.
I'd start to feel narcissistic.
Well, it's good to know thyself too. So if it doesn't work for you, you might want to try it.
Yeah. And it's good to maybe have an eye willing to look outside of how we view ourselves, and maybe actually once be able to see that, my attraction towards this Bible saying my name, it might be a little narcissistic.
No, it was awesome.
It might be revealing about things inside of myself that needs to be changed.
Not everything that makes you happy makes you narcissistic.
That's true. But I was just saying, like, altering the Holy Scriptures to personalize it with your personal...
Oh, look at that. He called them the Holy Scriptures.
So I have shared with everybody in the past that I've struggled with depression, and you know, we were just watching that show Ozark last night, and when she was describing clinical depression, I was just like, oh, that's so right on.
So like a medical show? Or?
Ozark?
No.
No, it's on Netflix.
I'd never heard of it, so I was...
It's about laundering money for the drug cartel.
Oh. Yeah.
It's pretty dark.
So when you meditate on Ozark, what?
Well, no, I only brought that up because we just watched that episode last night, and there was a case of someone who killed themselves who was, it turned out, was clinically depressed. And one of the characters went to the surviving wife and said, you know, when people are clinically depressed, it's like a pain that goes from the tip of their hair to the bottom of their feet. And they just kill themselves because they want that pain to stop. It's not because they aren't thinking about other people in their life. They just, the pain is so overwhelming and all-encompassing that they just want it to stop. And so one of the things that my therapist wanted me to try was mindfulness. And she went to a Bible college or a seminary. I'm not sure which. She's not a...
She
said she called herself, a little more interfaith, a little more of a spiritualist.
Okay. Spiritual, not religious.
Right, exactly. So she really wanted me to try mindfulness, and my original feelings on meditation and mindfulness was just like, no, I'm a Christian. I don't do that kind of stuff. Like, I'm not a Buddhist monk. I'm not going to do that. Mm. When she talked to me about how it has helped people in this situation, like, I mean, honestly, when you feel that kind of pain and depression and you do just want it to stop, but you don't want to die, like, right, you're willing to try.
A little more open to try some things.
You're open to try a lot of different things to do that. And so I took the advice, listened to a guided mindfulness meditation person on a cannabis podcast, actually, of all places. And I mean, I didn't follow along with it, but I listened to it while I was walking on the treadmill, just listened to what she was doing. And so I just kind of picked and choose the stuff that I felt was okay for me in my heart to do, in my relationship with God, what was okay for me to do. So I chose to lie down on the ground because that is where I am most comfortable with my back and neck issues. Sitting just is not great. So I'm like, all right, I'm going to try this laying down. And I just focused on the feeling on the bottom of my feet, which is like a little... not like needles poking my feet, but just like a sensation of I have skin on the bottom of my feet that's feeling air. Like, I can just sense the bottom of my feet. And so I concentrate on my right foot, and then I would focus over to my left foot, and then I'd try to live in both feet at the same time. And then I'd expand that to my right hand, to my left hand, all the time just listening to myself breathe, exhale, begin to actually be able to hear my heartbeat inside my chest. And something about concentrating on those really insignificant parts of my body was able to really quell a lot of the turmoil in my mind. Mm-hmm. Somehow that helped. And for a while, I kind of wrestled with that in, you know, any time that you have an idea of what your faith looks like, and then you find something that is outside of those boundaries you have that seem to bring a piece that you can only identify otherwise with God, like it bursts your bubble a little bit, but it can be in a very good and growth sort of way. Mm. So I wrestled with that for a while, and I came to the conclusion that while I am definitely becoming centering my thoughts on myself and my physical body, that does not take away from God.
It's
not contrary to God, because for one, I'm made in the image of God, and there's something to that. If I love on God by loving on people who are made in God's image, then there's something about me that also carries that image of God, as well as the fact that I do believe that the Holy Spirit resides in me. And if I'm looking within, I'm bound to run into the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit's a lot bigger than me. So any peace that I find within myself, I got to give that credit to the Holy Spirit. Now, I know there's people out there who are not Christians who can meditate and find that peace within. And I honestly can't explain why they don't have the Holy Spirit living and dwelling inside them, unless there's something that I really don't understand about the way God moves outside of the people who are within the church. Mm-hmm. You know, like, I mean, I know God was working on me and doing things with me before I had the Holy Spirit. I don't know what he's doing with them. Maybe that's part of their journey with him. I really don't know, and I don't care to try to make a judgment call on that. But from my own personal experience, I found that sort of mindfulness helped me find the peace of God that existed within me, even though I was distracted by everything else in life and all the horrible thoughts and feelings I had. So I decided to take that a step further and really concentrate on that idea of mindfulness while incorporating scripture. Either think about the scripture just while I did that and try to keep that one verse in my head as I travel from foot to foot to hands and breath and all that. Mm-hmm. And one time this last week, it's not the only time I've done it, but I put on my Bible app on my phone and had played John 15 and just listened to that like 3 or 4 times while I laid there. I had to stop and restart the chapter, but I would I just laid down and go back into it. And there's the verse where Jesus said, "I chose you." Can we just read it?
Yeah.
"I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command. Love each other. Now, I'm going to stop right there because that's, I just love that chunk of scripture mm-hmm. so much.
Mm-hmm.
About
Agreed.
The third time I listened to this laying there, and he said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you might go and bear fruit. I had this vision of Sally and me and the kids walking into some sort of restaurant, diner type thing. And someone came in to shoot the person behind the counter.
Ooh.
And I jumped in front of them and took the bullet and was laying on the floor dying. And this person looked at me like, what?
Did you just do that for?
Yeah, what did you just do that for? And then those words came out of my mouth. You did not choose me. I chose you so that you can go and bear much fruit. And it was just this, like, just opened the scripture into a way that just told me that we did not put Jesus up on the cross. We did not choose him to be king the way they wanted to choose him to be king.
Mm-hmm.
Like, he chose them to die for,
mm-hmm.
as opposed to them choosing him to be lifted up and exalted the way they wanted him to rule and the way they wanted him to make them prosperous. It was enlightening to me that the choice was not mine, and not so much in the way some people will go into the predestination conversation. Hold on.
I'm holding it in tight. Yes.
We did not choose in the sense that we do not get to choose the way anything happens. We are not in control of the way it goes down, and we are not in control of the way it gets set up.
Mm-hmm.
God is in control. God made those decisions because it is the way that I am going to be the most fruitful in my life. And if it went the way I wanted it to go, I would not be nearly as fruitful in anything I tried to do.
Hmm.
And that brought me to, I know this is may seem a little off subject, but this brought me to, like, even just my current situation of enjoying doing this podcast versus striving to be in ministry and what a successful Sunday ministry looks like.
Right.
I don't know. It just made me feel as though me letting go of my ideas of what a calling looks like, what ministry looks like, what Christian life and ministry looks like, allowed me to step into this portion of my life where I am content being a stay-at-home dad working on a podcast and working on trying to launch some sort of podcast side hustle.
Right.
And the fruitfulness that's coming out of it is not just, oh, we're getting listeners or we're getting downloads or anything like that.
It's, or somebody hired you. Whoop, whoop.
Whoop, whoop. That's not even the true fruit of it. Like, the truer fruit of it is the peace that comes in walking in surrender to God. Now I feel like I'm just on a rabbit trail and you're staring
at
me.
Right with you. I feel like I'm tracking all the way. You're doing good. I'm totally tracking.
Which brought me to this other thing. Okay, so, and this is all just laying on the floor for 15 minutes. That scripture verse that came to mind was, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So here's the thing, going back to the Calvinism predestination thing, about I chose you, you did not choose me. It's like not about me, it's about God's plan. That's what it spoke to me. And then it brought to my mind a little bit of our free will versus predestination conversation. And in that, it came up to this thought in my head that, like, people have been going on and on for centuries trying to figure out what's right and what's wrong, what is holy, what is not holy, what does God really want from us, what does God really not want from us, what does this scripture really mean, what does this scripture really not mean. And everybody has come up with different ideas. And that's one of the reasons why we have so many different denominations as we do. I mean, some of it is political, obviously, mm-hmm. it's rules and checks and balances and whatever, but there are definitely schisms that happen because of different theological beliefs.
Right.
There's this danger that I think Christians and theologians get into when they start thinking that their outlook and what the conclusion that they've come to is the right conclusion, to the point that that is how you are truly saved and enlightened, is by believing the way I believe.
Hmm.
I think that's dangerous, but I understand it because we all want to be right with God. Why do we want to be right with God? Because there is a natural fear of being wrong, of misrepresenting this great and giant and holy God.
Hmm.
There should be that in all of us. So it's natural. Well, sorry, that kind of...
No, that was good.
What I was really trying to get to was that the more I think about, is this theologian right? Is this outlook right? Is this right? Is this right? I start to get anxious and I start getting frustrated and I start just feeling like I want to throw my hands up in the air and be like, I don't know.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know. I don't want to be wrong. I'm fearful of being wrong and leading other people astray because of my thoughts.
Hmm.
And that's where it kind of rested with me. Like, yeah, that's the fear of the Lord. And that's the beginning of wisdom. Not actually of admitting that you actually don't know.
Sure.
Not allowing what you've come up with in your mind as being on the throne, as opposed to being like, Jesus, I don't know. I'm doing the
one
best
of the
I can.
One of the things I've always found just like super fascinating is that I'll find different theological camps like Pentecostal, Baptist, Reformed, Presbyterian, Lutheran, and I'll listen or pay attention to their core values, their core doctrinal beliefs. Even like the Nazarenes, they have like some core beliefs that make them Nazarene. And I've always found it fascinating that I will think so strongly with one aspect of one theological camp. I mean, I will just be like, you are so right. I don't see how anybody, I don't understand how, you know, all Christians don't agree with this. I mean, find them so, what I consider so completely wrong in a different one.
Mm-hmm.
It's been really hard for me to go to a Reformed church because they don't believe in the gifts. I mean, they like think that if I speak in tongues, I'm like not sinning, but that it's demonic or something.
Yeah.
And so I'm just like, you know, that's just one example. There's a lot of examples, and I'm just convinced nobody has it all right. So I hear what you're saying, like the fear of the Lord. Nobody wants to misrepresent God, but the truth is none of us are going to get it all right.
Yeah,
we're just not.
I agree. I didn't want to lose sight of one of the, I mean, there was a lot of information that Curtis transmitted there.
I just blurted. I exploded. I'm sorry.
Good.
No. I think it was good.
Hourglass going.
For me, though, what you talked about with the whole process of laying down, you had the music on, you're going over it. Aside from like going into like hermeneutics and breaking things down, language and getting the right interpretation versus something that you apply to yourself, which is one of the main things about meditation, is where you took the scripture into yourself.
Mm-hmm.
And in that process, you had an encounter with God. You made a connection, is what I'm hearing. Tell me if I'm wrong, where your awareness of God was broadened at that time. The word started to run through you in a way that was transcendent and transformational, which is real power. That is power that we hope to encounter that really changes us, where we can, you know, one way where the scripture talks about being filled with the Spirit at all times. One camp will say, well, that's, how can I do that? That's God coming in. How can I have any control over that? Well, I think we can. And meditation, the example you gave of yourself, is a way to be filled with God's Spirit, to think God's thoughts after Him by doing this powerful practice of, and it can be done in different ways, but the way that you did it was a great example, I think, of a meditational narrative, so you can see how this happened, this powerful encounter happened, and we can have these. We can have these. People say, I want to experience God. Well, here's a way to do it.
Yeah.
Here's a way to make contact and get outside of some of the things that keep us from being plugged into God, who's everywhere at all times, a way to access that God has given for us to access Him. And it's a powerful way. So I think that was a great example of one avenue of meditation to have contact with God. I thought that was really good. Yeah. I think that's a great example.
It makes me think about what I was trying to communicate earlier, which I wasn't sure if I was very well, but, you know, sitting down and just like, okay, I'm going to sit down. I'm going to try to figure this out in my thoughts. You know, so like if you're thinking about a theological sides of an issue or scripture and like sitting down and trying to think that out versus like clearing your mind and letting God like take you where he wants to. Maybe it's away from that entire subject. Hmm. You know, maybe I want to talk to you about X right now. I know you're thinking about Y and Z, but this is where you need to go.
Yeah. I think, Sally, did you have more to say? I didn't want to cut in on you. I was thinking of a song that I had an encounter with God in over worship, but it was meditation. It was a song. It was a worship song. And as I was singing, I was thinking on the words and I was imagining it, visualizing it. And I felt it was God open up a panoramic scene of worship and how God interacts with our spirit and meets us, communicates with us spirit to spirit. And what love is true intimacy where we are joined. It was a powerful experience that kind of changed how I viewed God relationally and intimately. So I think there's different aspects about how we can try to access God in different ways to use meditation, whether it's singing a song, whether it's going over his word, whether it's looking at a sunset. It can be one of those things that we don't necessarily, I got to go through this huge process to go ahead and meditate. I think we can do it in a lot of different ways to access God throughout the day. So I think it's an exciting, powerful tool that, you know, God's given us this imagination. It's one way that we, now I know what this thing is for, as a way of engaging God and accessing God in different ways. It's really quite exciting.
Yeah, I was reading, because Curtis wrote a blog on your experience with meditation, which you guys should go to the website, check it out. Yeah, and I really liked how you brought the point that, you know, the Holy Spirit resides in us, and it's just a nice way to frame it up. I don't know. Never mind.
No, I mean, really, it was a huge disconnect for me before to think that I would go within to find any sort of peace. And it's ridiculous that I'd have that disconnect because the Holy Spirit does dwell in me. I mean, I am not the full embodiment of the Holy Spirit, just like, you know, the Ark of the Covenant or the Tabernacle could not fully house God. The temple couldn't fully house God. Like, none of that can fully house God, but God's there. So I don't need to go to a holy land. I don't need to go to a certain building or see a certain priest to have an encounter with God. God's right here. I could have an encounter with God by meditating and looking within for God and what God has to say to me in this moment.
Which is what Jesus was trying to explain to the woman at the well. You know, she was talking about location and he was just trying to drive home, trying to express to her whole entire people that it's not about location. It's about spirit and truth.
Hmm. Yeah. I wonder about, I think it was Acts 22 where Paul was in the temple and praying, but it talks about him going into like a trance as one of the things. And I wonder, you know, if I have this idea of, I wonder if Paul's kind of thinking and moving in a kind of meditative way, and that this encounter happens as, you know, it's kind of like a real focused way of seeking, really, is what it is. I mean, it's really what we're hungering for is that contact, that connection, that I want to kind of filter things out and kind of focus in. And it's a way to kind of do that. And so I wondered if Paul in there kind of was engaging. We don't get a whole lot of detail there, but it does talk about him going like in a trance type of state, even to where he has this encounter with God. And I have a sense that Paul is doing something there where he's focusing his internal reserves in reaching out to God.
Well, that'll do it for this week's episode. Next week, I really want to encourage you all to come back and and listen, because it is going to be a new thing.
A new thing.
A Woo-hoo! New thing.
I'm excited.
We've got a lot of good stuff coming up. I mean, we've got a conversation about the Bible. We've got a conversation about being comfortable, being uncomfortable.
Getting comfortable with being uncomfortable.
Exactly. Well said. Better than what I just said.
And I think you said the same thing.
I think so, but I said it weirder than you did.
You are weirder than I am.
We've got a conversation coming up about the difference between lust and attraction. Oh, I can't wait for this Halloween season. We're going to talk about some supernatural experiences and maybe some ghost stories.
Ghost stories.
Tell a friend about this show and be blessed.
Amen.
Amen.
Adios.
Peace.
Hey, Silas, you want to say I? Say I.
Hey, Emmy, that was good.
Say love.
Love.
Yeah.
Ooh, good job.
Jesus.
Doo-doo.
Awesome.
That usually was pretty good.
I hear Jesus say, close enough.
Usually gets the syllables right.
Close
He's
enough.
He's like, that was a two-syllable word. Da-da.